I'm going to start this message tonight and probably work on it some more Sunday morning, because I don't think that I can possibly go through all the 30 verses this evening. But the title of this message is The Children of Wisdom. The Children of Wisdom. Let's read verse 1. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Never, never underestimate the power of the preaching of the word. I know that the natural man does not like preaching. One of the common sayings of this day is, don't preach to me. Maybe your children said that sometime. Don't preach to me. The people on the job, don't preach to me. But I'll tell you this, you can't underestimate, you shouldn't underestimate the power of preaching. Never do that. Most preaching, I agree with them in that statement, most preaching on TV and radio, I don't like either. There are not many true preachers. There are a lot of false preachers going out into the world. Not many men really preaching the Word of God. I've preached a lot of messages. I'm still trying to learn how to preach the gospel. I'll be honest with you, of all the thousands of times that I've preached, I have never, ever come to the end of the message with what I've said to myself, I'd like to preach that again, see if I could do better. That's just so. We're never satisfied with our effort to preach the Word of God, because we feel our insufficiency. Paul said, who's sufficient for these things? He wrote this preceding that statement. He said, thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ. For we are unto those that perish the savor of death unto death, fragrance of death unto death, add to their condemnation when we preach the word. And with the savor, the fragrance of life unto life to them who believe. And who on earth is sufficient for this? And the longer we preach, the more reluctant we are to assume this role. That's right. That's right. However, in every age and generation, the Lord has had his true preachers of the word. They're those whom God sends, the true preachers of the word. Because he said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, what men call foolishness. Preaching's not foolish, and we don't preach foolishness. We preach God's word, but people call it foolishness. That's the reason they said, don't preach to me. But God Almighty pleased him by this means. You see, Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said, I always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And he wrote again and said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how they preach except they be sent? That's right. And Noah, the scripture says in 2 Peter, he was the eighth person. Adam, eighth, Noah. And what was his occupation? He was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was a preacher. preached 120 years while he was preparing the ark. Our Lord, the same Spirit of Christ Jesus, is the Spirit that spoke to those people through Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness. David, in Psalm 40, he said, I've preached righteousness to the great congregation. And Solomon, the king of Israel, said, I'm a preacher first and a king second. That's right. He said this. He said, I, the preacher, was king over Israel. The Apostle Paul says, I was appointed a preacher. And I know men use that phrase on the job. If some fellow's nicer than anybody else, they call him preacher. That's right. If a fellow, you know, he's kind of religious, it's a term of derision. That's what it is, called preacher. What are you, a preacher? It's all right. That's all right. I, the preacher, was a king. Solomon thought preaching was more important than being king. And Paul says, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. And his instruction to Timothy was preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, but preach the word. And here in verse 1 of our text, chapter 11 of Matthew, it came to pass when Jesus Christ had made an end of commanding his disciples, he departed thence to teach and to do what? And to preach. Our Lord and Savior was a preacher. A preacher. Well, let's listen to his preaching. Let's see what he had to say when he preached. Now, as I said, I don't, a lot of preaching I don't like. I wouldn't want to listen to it very much. Ranting and raving and screaming and browbeating people and promoting things, but I do love the preaching of God's Word. I do love what I'm trying to do and what I've made an effort to do for years, what I'm trying to improve upon. Preaching the Word of God. In verse 2 it says, Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and he said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now John, we call him John the Baptist. He was John the Baptizer. The Baptist church doesn't go back to John the Baptist. He was John the Baptizer. That's what he was called, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ. You have it back here in chapter 3 of Matthew. He was the forerunner of Christ. He came, listen to what he said. In those days, Matthew 3, verse 1, came John the Baptizer, that's what he was, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's his message. Turn to Malachi, just the book just before Matthew. And here John the Baptist is prophesied again. His ministry, his message. In Malachi 3, verse 1, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. But this messenger is John the Baptist. This forerunner is John the Baptist. His message is, prepare you the way of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But now the forerunner has done his job. And the Messiah is revealed. And no more need of a forerunner. So he's in prison. And they're going to kill him. God's going to take John the Baptizer out of here. He's sitting down in prison waiting to be executed, waiting to be beheaded. And so he sends these disciples to our Lord Jesus Christ, and he's asking, where's the kingdom? Where's the kingdom? Where's the restoration of Israel? Where's the messianic rule? Are you the Messiah? Are you he that should come? Is John asking that for the benefit of these disciples? I really don't know. Is he asking it for his own benefit? I really don't know. He's pretty certain when he pointed to Christ and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He's pretty certain when he said, "I saw the dove descend from heaven, and God the Father told me, upon whom you see the dove descend, that's the Son of God. And I bear record, this is the Son of God." Well, why he's asking? Maybe for our benefit. Because of the answer which our Lord gave here in verse 4 and 5. Here's the answer that our Lord gave. Talks about his kingdom. He says, "You go," Jesus answered and said to them, "you go and show John again those things which you do hear. You go show John those things which you do hear and see. And my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not a Jewish kingdom. My kingdom is not a material kingdom. My kingdom is righteousness and joy and peace. Now you go show John what the kingdom is." Here it is. The blind receive their sight. Now some of the preachers of this day are making all kind of hullabaloo over trying to make the blind see and the lame walk and the dead and hear and all these things. And they say Jesus did that, so we can do that. And they say Jesus had that power, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, so he's doing it again today. The Lord healed these blind people and lame people and deaf people as a demonstration and an example and a type of his healing the spiritually blind, the spiritually lame, and the spiritually deaf. His kingdom, these people whom the man he made the blind to see, well, the man died. He lost his eyesight later. The deaf probably got old and lost that later. It's just temporary. But our Lord is saying here, you tell John what you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the spiritually blind. And they're able to see in me the glory of God. They're able to see forever. They see by faith. And they never lose that sight. And the lame walk. They're made to walk with God like Enoch of old. Enoch didn't just walk on fleshly legs. He walked with God. He really walked. He walked with God by faith. And the lepers are cleansed. And when our Lord cleansed the leper, that's a temporary thing. That skin was bleached white, flaky, crusty, withering, dying, going back to the dust. And Christ made him like the skin of like old Naaman, the skin of a baby. But just about 40 years later, he got in the same shape again. And his old skin is withered and dying. What are we going to do, Lord? Come do it again. If he ever makes the leper clean, he's clean for good. Spiritual leper. That's his kingdom. His kingdom's not of this world. It's not health and wealth and prosperity and these things here. Lepers are cleansed of their sinful corruption and the curse of the law. That's the kingdom of God. And the deaf hear. They hear the voice of the Son of God. They hear him who speaks from heaven. Peace and joy and forgiveness. They hear, and they'll always hear him. He unstops our deaf ears, and we're always here. And the dead are raised. You who were dead in sins, trespasses and sin, hath he quickened, made alive. We'll never die. He that believeth on the Son will never die. He that's quickened with the Spirit will never die. And the poor, I'm poor and needy. David was the richest man of his day. The richest man in his day was King David and Solomon. But David kept saying, "I'm poor and needy. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm poor and needy." What David needed, money wouldn't buy. What David was praying for, silver and gold wouldn't purchase. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. What we need, we don't have the ransom to pay. So he said, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water, and he that hath no money, come buy wine to make the heart glad, and milk to give help to the soul, without any money, without any part. The poor have the good news of the gospel declared unto them. That's it, John. That's it. That's it. My kingdom's not of this world. No matter how you improve these bodies, they're going to die. No matter how you improve this brain here, it's going to someday get to where you don't know your name or anybody else's properly. But you'll remember one, that's his. That's right. But this is the kingdom of God. And verse 6, listen. And blessed is he. Blessed is that person, man, woman, boy, or girl, whosoever shall not be offended by this gospel. Not be offended in me. Blessed is the person. You're sitting right here. You can hear what I'm saying. And see beyond this present life. It's all right if I can't hear. That's all right. I can hear him. And like that doctor down in Lexington told me, I went down there to get my ears checked, see if they had any new thing to operate or medicine or something. Dr. Brown down, Paul Walmsley recommended him. I went down and sat in the chair, and he said, first time I ever met him, Darcy over there, he examined my ears. He said, now, what, tell me about your problem. I said, well, I said, I'm just getting deaf, more deaf all the time. And I said, with my hearing aids, I can hear you. You got a heavy, deep voice. But women and children, I can't hear at all. He said, why would you want to hear them? Well, it helps to hear a little. But you know, why would we want to hear this music of the world? It's rotten. Why would we want to hear the conversation of people around us? They're not saying anything. Why would we want to hear all this din of lies and deception? It's all going to perish. I want to hear this right here, don't you? If I can hear this, I'm in the kingdom. I'm in the kingdom. If I can hear this right here. If I can see. If I can walk with God. I may be like John Howsam riding an Amigo, but he walked with God. One of the happiest men I knew. He walked with God. That's what Christ did for him. Which had he rather have? Which did you rather have? Oh, that's the kingdom of God. The dead live, the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, and us poor, needy creatures. We couldn't buy a place to stand in glory with all the works all of us had performed put together. We couldn't buy a place for one person to stand. That's right. But it's free. That's and blessed is the person who can see beyond this present life. Blessed is the person who knows his poverty, who really knows how empty he is, how poverty stricken he is. I'm learning it more all the time. I told somebody the other day, there's nothing I've ever done in my life or said in my life or wouldn't like to do over again or say over again except one thing, and that's my marriage. I'm happy with who I married. I made a good choice. That's the only smart thing I've ever done. And some of you laugh, but it's the only smart thing you ever did too. That's right. We just got no smarts at all, have we? And we just, blessed is the man that knows that. And blessed is the person who understands the price of redemption and who paid it. Isn't that right? That man's blessed. Don't be offended. Don't be offended by the cross. Don't be ashamed of the cross. It's the only way you can live and I can live. By the cross. Well, those folks left, you know, verse 7. Those disciples left, went back to John. And as they departed, verse 7. The Lord Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John, Our Lord's been talking about his kingdom. Now he's going to talk about his servants, his true servants. He's going to talk about John the Baptist. That was a true servant, a true preacher. True preacher. He was sent of God. True preacher. God's preacher. So he began to say to the multitude concerning John, I want you to watch the questions he asked, the same thing three times with a different ending. He began to say to the multitude concerning his servant John, what did you go out the wilderness to see? You see, these people were familiar with John's ministry. John preached out there in the country, out in the wilderness, and they all went out to hear him. A lot of people went to hear him. Even Herod the king went out there to hear him. He did many things. And John was a messenger of God. He was a prophet, the forerunner, a powerful minister. And so our Lord said, what did you go out there to see? Verse 7, a reed shaken with the wind? Did you go out there to see some kind of weakling? Some kind of compromiser? A fellow that kind of bends and bows and goes the direction that the wind blows? That's the preachers of this day. Whatever people want to hear, that's what they tell them. Whatever's popular, that's what they preach. Whatever get the crowd, that's what they say. Whatever the people want, that's what they do. Servants of men, primarily and mostly, entertainers of men. Reeds blown with the wind. Whichever way the wind blows, that's the way they go. No offense to their message. That's not my messenger. That's what Christ is saying. Verse 8, what did you go out there to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear fancy clothes and soft raiment and satin and silk, they're in king's houses. Did you go out there to see a man that's clothed in riches and honor and praise of men, a man given to the comforts of life, to the comforts of this world, to materialism? Did you go out there to see a socializer? Did you go out there to see a man vain and showy? That's not my messenger. Verse 9, well, what did you go out there to see? A prophet? A preacher? Yeah, that's what they went to see. A prophet. Some of them thought he was that prophet. Some of them thought he was the prophet Moses predicted would come. They went out to see a prophet, a preacher. And our Lord said, yea, I say unto you, you went to see a preacher, he more than a preacher. You went to see a prophet, he more than a prophet. He more than a prophet. The woods are full of preachers. I was preaching down in over in Oregon a year or so ago, and there was a fella in the service there, a real nice fella. He's an intellectual kind of. He was a teacher of some sort, I think, and a scientist. He played the piano beautifully. He made me a tape of his piano player, but he's just a sweet fella. But he kind of lived up here, you know. He never heard all these old Edwards sayings, you know. Like the woods are full of preachers. I said, the woods are full of preachers one night. He came up to me at the service and said, what did you mean the woods are full of preachers? What are they doing in the woods? Well, the woods are full of preachers. Y'all don't live up there. You live down here. You know what I'm talking about. But there's some God sends. He said in verse 10, This is he, this preacher, this prophet is my prophet, of whom I've written about him. And he said, behold, I sent him. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Oh, to go and preach with assurance and confidence, I'm sent of God. I'm not here on my own. He sent me. I've got something for you. Something good. Something precious. He gave me to tell you. This is not just a preacher. I sent him. And watch here. I sent him before thy face, before my face. This is the Father saying about John the Baptist. I sent him before He was the forerunner of Christ. You see what he's saying? This is my prophet. Behold, God, he's quoting Malachi. I just read that a while ago in Malachi 3. This is the Father speaking. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, before the face of the Messiah. And let me tell you something. Before you see the face of Christ, you'll hear the gospel from a preacher. Can I make good on that? I think I can. Listen now. Over there in Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul said this in Ephesians 1. Before you see his face, you're going to hear about his grace. He says here in Ephesians 1, verse 13, in whom you trusted. Who's in whom? It's Christ. In whom you trusted after you heard. How shall they hear? How shall they believe except they hear? You trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed. The preacher came first with the gospel. That's what that says, right there. He said, I'll send my messenger before my face. Before thy face, I'll send my messenger. And he'll prepare the way. And they'll come with the gospel. Come with the gospel. Man can't be saved unless he hears the gospel. He can't see. Christ is revealed in the gospel. It's the gospel that reveals the righteousness of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. And so if you want your loved ones to come to know Christ, bring them to hear God's preacher. Or somebody come to them with the gospel. You can take it to them. You can take it to them yourself. You can be the preacher. And God sends to witness. He sent that deacon, Philip, to talk to the eunuch, didn't he? The eunuch trusted Christ after he heard Philip. In fact, he asked Philip, who's this fellow talking about here, himself or somebody else? Philip told him who he's talking about. He saw it. So I'll send my messenger before my face. He'll prepare thy way before thee. And I'll tell you this, when you hear the gospel, if God gives you ears to hear, you'll recognize Christ when you see him in the word. That's him. That's him right there. In verse 11, now let me show you this. Let me show you this. In verse 11, and yet I say unto you, you say he's lifting that preacher off a high there. He's fixing to bring him down. He's fixing to bring him down. Look at verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding. He that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. In no degrees in glory. God's children are loved alike, and blessed alike, and dressed alike. They're all in the image of Christ, wearing his righteousness. That's right. There's no degrees of glory. There's no special rewards for one that the other won't have, because we all have the same reward. I am thy exceeding great reward. Christ is our reward. He that's greatest among you, let him be your servant. So John the Baptist, mightily used of God, but the least child in the kingdom of God, greater than he. That's right. And you who know this gospel know what we're talking about. It's just that's the world won't understand that now, but you do, because you have discernment. Now watch verse 12. Now here's a word about true seekers here. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What's that mean, preacher? Well, let me precede it with this. The kingdom of heaven is not for the curious. The kingdom of heaven is not for the casual. The kingdom of heaven is for those whose chief concern is to enter that kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is for those whose chief concern is to enter therein. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. and all these things will be added to you. So the kingdom of heaven is not for the casual, it's for the violent. It's not for the curious, it's for those whose one determination, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may win Christ and be found in him, that by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. The kingdom of heaven is not a religion. The kingdom of heaven is not a hobby. The kingdom of heaven is not a fad. The kingdom of heaven comes with power and force upon the hearts and souls of men whom it conquers. The kingdom of heaven changes the heart. It turns men and women from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from death to life, from evil to good, from Satan to God. And those who enter are dedicated, committed, and seriously desiring to enter, and who will not be denied. And this is what he's saying. From the days of John the Baptist, what are those days? Clear back to Genesis. The days of John the Baptist are from Moses to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. You see the next verse there, all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. He was one of them. See, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. You see that? He came as the messenger to declare who the messenger of the covenant was who was coming. So from the days of the prophets till now, you see what he said? That's what he said. From the days of John the Baptist, that's not talking about John the Baptist, just 6 months older than Christ. Christ the man. He was born the same year Christ was born. So we can't say from John the Baptist to Christ, just 6 months there. We're talking about from the days of the prophets, the first one, till John the Baptist, the last one. Watch it now. The kingdom of heaven suffered violence. The kingdom of heaven has been sought by those men as a precious prize. Suffered violence, that is, vital activity to be seized, to press into the kingdom of God. Those men pressed into the kingdom of God. From the days of the prophets to this day, the kingdom of heaven was taken by men who would not be denied, who sought it as a precious prize, by men and women of zeal, intense desire to enter the kingdom of heaven, people who were willing to give their lives for the faith of God, who, when they found the pearl of great price, sold everything and bought it. That's what that verse is saying. That's what that verse is saying. From the days of the prophets until this day, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. People press into it. Vital activity, sincerity, energetic. I will not let you go unless you bless me, Jacob said. I will not let you go till you bless me. And all the prophets of the law prophesied to John. And if you receive it, look at verse 14. If you receive this, John is that Elijah which was to come. That's what leads me to say John was an Old Testament prophet. Turn to Malachi again, Malachi 4. You see, Malachi is the book just 400 years before Christ came, 400 years before Matthew. There's 400 years of silence there between Malachi and Matthew. But here in Malachi 4, verse 5, listen. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. This is the reason the Jews said to John the Baptist, are you Elijah? They thought Elijah, who didn't die, you know, Elijah was translated. God took him to heaven without dying. And the Jews thought Elijah himself was going to come back. They used this prophecy that Elijah would come back to the earth before Christ came, before the Messiah came. And Christ said to him there in verse 14, if you receive it, John the Baptist is Elijah. He's the forerunner. the prophecies fulfilled. And this is what I'm saying, is that it's the same now. It's like our Lord said over there, and turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, you want to read this right here where I am. Matthew 13, verse 45. Matthew 13, 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's energetic. That's pressing. That's violence. That's commitment. That's dedication. That's what he's saying. They take it. Let me give you this word, and I'll close. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? He said in verse 15, if we have ears to hear, let us hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? How shall I describe them? They're like children sitting in the markets, calling unto their fellows, and saying, we've piped unto you, and you haven't danced. We mourned unto you, and you haven't lamented. I gave this illustration to you some time ago. Down in Mexico and in other foreign countries, the parents come to the marketplace and bring their goods, their vegetables and their arts and crafts and their needlework, needlepoint, and all these things, and they set up their little booths, and they sell those things, the parents, most of the wives. But they bring their children. Every one of them will have four or five children. And the children over here playing together or sitting, waiting on their parents to sell all the things, so in the evening they go home. But somebody has to entertain these children. And this said they're like children sitting in the marketplace, and these folks say, well, we piped to you, we sang happy songs and played happy songs, but you won't respond. You won't dance. And that didn't work, so we mourned. We gave you some sad stories and some sad music, but you didn't lament. You're indifferent. You're unmoved. You're unconcerned. And he said, that's just generation. Listen, for John the Baptizer, John the Baptist came neither eating or drinking. He was a man with a condemning message. Repent. Repent. Make restitution. Get ready. The kingdom of God is coming. He was a man heavy with that condemning message, a solemn, serious condemning message. Repent. He baptized, a baptism of repentance. And you say he has a devil. And then the Lord Jesus came, and he came socializing with the people, eating and drinking, visiting with publicans and sinners, going to their weddings and their feasts, and talking to them on the street with a message of tenderness and warmth and grace and mercy. And what'd you say about him? You say, well, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. Wisdom is justified of her children. And this generation's a lot like that. You know, if you preach salvation by grace alone, you're a hard shell. If you preach godliness and obedience, you're a holy roller. If you preach God's sovereignty and election, you're a fatalist. If you preach responsibility, you're a free willer. If you're friendly and socialize, you're worldly. If you stay at home and study, you're puritanical. It's just everybody's got a catalog, folks, you know. You're this, that, or the other. What's the problem? But I tell you this, it's not the messenger, it's the message. It's not the messenger. It's the message. That's what's offensive. And all in the world people are doing to tear down the messenger is because they don't like the message. They condemned John the Baptist, didn't like his message. They condemned the Lord Jesus. Their temperaments were entirely different. Their personalities entirely different. Their approach entirely different. Same message. And they hated both of them. And then he said this. Now, I received more light on this phrase here today than ever before. Listen to it. But wisdom true wisdom, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom of grace, the true wisdom of the Word, when it's preached, it is acknowledged and regarded as wisdom by those who are wise and those who are children of wisdom. Wisdom is vindicated. Wisdom is acknowledged. Wisdom is accepted by children of wisdom. See that, Jim? By those who are wise. The truly wise person is alert to the truth. He recognizes the truth. He receives the truth from whatever vessel God's pleased to send it. You see, a man is really hungry. He doesn't demand finest china. Bring me a paper plate, that'd be fine. But it's the food I'm interested in. A truly thirsty man will drink from a tin cup. I found about 5 statements by some of the old writers on this verse here. Wisdom, true wisdom, preached, read, studied, learned, is vindicated, acknowledged, accepted by children of wisdom. People who have wisdom, the wisdom of God. Here's this 5 statements, and I'll close. True wisdom has no enemies but the ignorant. Secondly, Christ, who is the wisdom of God, is received and loved by all who are taught of God. Thirdly, grace is rejoiced in by all those who partake of it. Everybody who's a child of grace rejoices in grace. He receives it. Wisdom is justified of her children. Fourthly, wise men and women will recognize and own the grace of God in all believers, whether they have the beloved John's temperament, John the Apostle, or whether they have Peter's impulsiveness. Wise men will accept and honor and recognize the grace of God no matter the temperament of the person in whom God's put it. And that makes sense. That's right. Some people are just more loving than others. But God's children aren't loved more than others. I mean, you know, they all love the same. And they all feel with the same grace. And some may come along and say it a little harshly, and some may say it a little tenderly. But whatever they say, that's what's important. That's a good statement. Here's the last one. The wise counsel, this is powerful here. The wise counsel of God, God in his wisdom, makes use of several different temperaments. He has his Simon Peter, boy. He has his sons of thunder, James and John. He has his Paul, the apostle, he could cut your legs out from under and you'd never know the razor went by, you know, just till you might try to turn your head. Oh, sharp. But God makes use of several different temperaments to bring his people to the gospel, that our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, and that no flesh should glory in his presence. He's just not going to let us get any of the glory now. Just write it down. I know preachers who are self-promoters, and God's not going to use that. Not going to use that. He's not going to let us have any of the glory, any of the praise, and he's going to send his gospel using different temperaments and personalities. Take the Bible, written by 40 different men, and you go through and find those different vessels God used. That our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, and that nobody should glory.